Okay, friends, if you have a Bible, please grab it and open with me to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. We find 2 Peter deep into the first century, around 64 to 67. 1 and 2 Peter were written. It was written about the same time that Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. And we're starting a new series called Grow in Grace. It is one thing to know that grace changes everything, but it is another thing altogether, isn't it, to grow in it. And you see this language of being multiplied, grace and peace multiplied to you in 1 Peter verse 1. And so, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is written by the pen of a man who died for his faith, crucified upside down, lest he be crucified the same as his Savior was. Let us hear the words with weight, because they are written to you in love. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, would you now take the words of my mouth and meditations of each of our hearts, and would you shape us by your word? Leave us here with a bigger view of your Son and our deeper need for his finished work on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I started playing tennis again this week, and one of the first things I noticed after the first morning of tennis with one of you is I woke up incredibly sore. And I thought back of that first Monday early in the morning as we played, and I thought, what did I do? Not just play tennis, but I realized that I just showed up on the court and started hitting. And I completely forgot to stretch. And now some of you don't need to worry about stretching, but I have learned as I grow older that stretching becomes more and more important because I'm getting old. And many times when we come to the Bible and we see the very beginning of epistles, we see the greeting, we kind of skip over it as though it's not essential to our playing. And we wonder why we're so sore, because we have misinterpreted later parts of that epistle. It's because we forgot to stretch at the beginning. We forgot to pay attention to the greeting that happens at the very beginning. And in this epistle, in particular, in 2 Peter, you find that the greeting sets up the entire match. All these chapters depend in many ways on what we learn in this greeting. And so as we begin this new series in 2 Peter, I want you to remember what you learn in the greeting and how he sets you up to prepare, to stretch, to prepare you for the match ahead, to grow in grace. It is one thing in this church, friends, for us to, many of us from no church at all or from other churches, to find such delight in this idea of resting and worship, of really understanding grace for the first time in our life. But because we're empowered, shaped, contoured by grace, it is the engine that propels us to walk in holiness and not to just sit back on the laurels of Jesus, although we depend upon him for our justification. But he calls us in the process of sanctification to live out what that grace looks like in our lives through our use of time, our talent, our treasure, and even the development, deep development of our character. And so I love you as your pastor, and I'm going to let 2 Peter preach. And there's going to be some very direct and hard things said in this book because God's word demands it of us. And even as I prepare, I find myself weeping in my study because I need to hear this book too. We have a problem in our life, and that is that we are prone to build our standing on the wrong foundation, and we chase power in the wrong places. We chase peace in the wrong places. We take advantage of grace in the wrong spaces because we have not learned what he teaches us even in these first two verses of 2 Peter. We treat Christ's righteousness as a starting point, but not as the present foundation for all of our growth in grace. We treat grace and peace kind of like a mood that you must lather yourself up to feel. Play the right Christian station during carpool. Feel the love of Jesus in an emotional way. We replace that for true grace and peace. They are gifts that are multiplied to us through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this sermon is important for us because we share the same God-given faith grounded in Christ's righteousness. And when we share that same faith, we can expect grace and peace to multiply in knowing Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. And so I want the greeting to do its full work. And I'm going to ask and answer four questions. First, you see them in your notes if you're a note taker. Where does my standing with God come from? Second, what kind of faith do Christians have? Third, who is Jesus in this greeting? And fourth, how do grace and peace grow in my life? First, where does my standing with God come from? Now, some manuscripts in the ancient Near East that we found read Simon, but the most faithful and original ones say Simeon Peter. And it's interesting, Simeon is a Hebraic form of Simon, and some of you may know that it occurs here and also in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. There is quite a bit of angst about the authorship of 2 Peter, if you're a New Testament scholar. Some of you who've been through seminary know this. The early church quoted 2 Peter the least amongst the New Testament books. It wasn't until the 3rd century when Origen mentioned it that you find 2 Peter repeatedly brought to bear as scripture. It was in 367 in Athanasius's Easter or Paschal sermon where you see the 27 New Testament books clearly identified. And so I just want to say that if you know scripture and you may even come to this church having lots of academic knowledge, know that 2 Peter is indeed a challenging book to identify the authorship, but we believe it is indeed written by Simon Peter, the apostle, and we believe it for several reasons. First of all, if you're going to forge this book, you wouldn't write Simeon Peter. It's the lesser understood name of Simon Peter. You're going to say Simon Peter. And so text criticism even shows us that some people have tried to correct that by saying in some early manuscripts, it was Simon. But no, we believe it was written by Simeon Peter, who is the apostle. He calls himself an apostle. He has seen the Lord. Later on, it discusses how not only has he seen him, but he was indeed called by the Lord to write scripture. So we believe that Peter wrote the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to teach it as such. And if you have any more questions about that, I would love, please ask me. I would love to talk to you more about textual criticism and the way that we know that this was indeed arguably written by the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter answers the question directly. Notice in verse 1, where does my standing with God come from? Notice he calls himself an apostle. That is someone who has seen the risen Christ and been commissioned by him. That's what it means to be an apostle. They have seen the risen Christ physically. They have been commissioned by him. And it says, to those who have obtained, lagkano is the word in Greek. It is the main verb of the first, not just the first two sentences, but first three verses of this passage. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? He is saying, friends, that your standing with God does not rise and fall with your week. Your standing with God rests upon, what does it say in the text? By the righteousness of Jesus. That's the objective ground for you. Are you with me? And so what that means is it shows us the logic of the New Testament. It can continues to insist that you are right with God because of Christ's righteousness for you, not because you're righteous enough, as though you could earn His merit or His grace. When you leave worship on Sunday, you should leave, first of all, saying, "Jesus, thank you that you are the one who covers me in your righteousness. Now I am to go and obey what you've called me to do in Scripture." Never the reverse. But most of us grew up hearing that we are to go and then muster up the courage to become a person of moral utmost character, and then the Lord would look favorably upon you. But that is not what Scripture says. It's actually the reverse. You have obtained, it says. You have been given a righteousness by Christ. And so, friends, would you please recognize the deepest default in your bones is a merit and achievement identity. We are what we accomplish. And we are safe when we perform. That is the false creed that we continually profess throughout the course of the week. This is why we do confessions of faith here, because we're reminding us against the false creeds that we believe. You're not achieving a righteousness before God by your profession, by your academic work, by whatever you do or have. You have a righteousness, it says, by the merits of Christ. And so, see yourself resting on His merits and quit ranking yourself up against other people. Save the emotional bandwidth you're using to jockey against other people and rest on Jesus' righteousness for you. And the question is not whether you have a righteousness. The question is always, whose righteousness do you have? And so Peter starts right off, where is my standing with God come from? He's not giving you helpful advice. He's giving you a reality that claims that we are justified sinners who stand not on our own record, but on Christ's. Where does my standing with God come from? It comes by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Second, what kind of faith do Christians have? Well, he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Now, this is the key verb of the verse. You have obtained, lakano. You have received. You have been given. You have obtained a faith. Christian faith is described as something you obtain. It is a gift before it's an effort. Do you see that in the text? Think about the massive implications that has for your life. You have received your faith. That means that somebody has given it to you. It is a gift. And you rest in the righteousness of your Savior. And the implication of that is that this faith is of equal standing. Equal standing. Isotimon is the Greek word. Isotope, same. Iso, same. Timon, price. Same price. You are the same price. You are just as valuable, think about this, in the Father's eyes as St. Peter was in the Father's eyes. You have equal standing with ours, he says. And so think about the implications that means for your community group and for the way that you interact with other people. There are some amazing people in this room. Amazing people. And the Lord Jesus is thinking about you, if you're thinking about somebody else. You're the amazing one. And he raises you up in Christ, gives you a new nature, and he sings over you with his love. He loves you with a deep love. In fact, he loves you with a love that is so deep, it is trying to get under the cancer of your self-doubt and your shame, and it's trying to remind you again that his righteousness covers you, and you indeed have equal standing. One of the ways the early church designed churches is at the very earliest days when they begin to build buildings, they wanted to replicate the Holy of Holies. And so they built these elaborate lattices across the front that separated the nave where the people were from the chancel where the priests and the choir stood. And on the top of that latticework would be a rood, which was an Old English word for a cross or a crucifix. And so they would have these screens, they would call them rood screens. And you can see them behind me here as a nod to the early medieval architecture. And during the Protestant Reformation, because they knew this verse, we all have equal standing. The priest is no different than the people. The reformers knocked down, in many cases, they burned those beautiful rood screens, or they would pull them back and set them back against the walls, as we've done in this church, as to remind you that we all now worship in the same space in the Holy of Holies, because Christ is with us, that we have one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer a priest to separate us. And so here we are all in this holy space, worshiping Him on equal ground before the Lord. And one of the challenges that I face as a pastor is helping each other recognize that that's true of each of you. Because when I was growing up, when some of you were growing up, there were three channels on TV, weren't there? There were three channels. And then there became a fourth and a fifth. And by the time I was growing up as a latchkey kid, I think we had like 50 maybe on if we had cable. And now in the digital age, there are thousands of channels. And one of the effects of that is, listen, back in the day when there were only three channels, you might not have really loved I Love Lucy that much, but everybody saw it. And when you came together at church, you had something to talk about because you had common ground. You had a shared experience because the technology allowed you to share it all together. But now, some of you have lived in certain parts of these other channels online, and you have very little in common over the course of the week. Some of you live and you've gone deep into the rabbit hole of some very particular aspect, some blog, some channel that you love, and you have been taught as channels get narrower, they have to get narrower in order to gain viewership. Don't you recognize that? And they get narrower, narrower, and sometimes even more conspiratorial. And therefore, in order for them to continue to get viewership, we don't have three channels anymore. We've got a ton that are competing for the same space three channels used to compete for. And so then they begin to denigrate the other people who listen to other channels. And so when you come to worship, you don't even recognize it. But if you find out that someone likes a different channel than you, you have to resist the hatred in your heart that channel has just poured into you over the... Listen, are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you hearing me? We live together, and we have to practice that. But there are enormous obstacles for us that were not there for our grandparents. And therefore, all the more important for community groups to become places of rest for you. And to allow somebody to say something that seems to you crazy talk. And your disposition is to listen before you speak. To know them. And if we can do that, oh friends, the healing medicine of the Lord's church in you will be so rich and deep. It will be beautiful, but it will also be very uncomfortable. 2 Peter says we all have equal standing in faith before the Lord. It allows us to show mutual respect and care for each other as we point each other to the beauty of Christ, based upon His principles of the gospel, not upon the principles of our particular channel, if you will. The idea that we are of equal standing competes against the merit religion that so many of us have grown up in, this ladder of self-improvement, this platform building of moral and social comparison. It also competes against these identity scripts that say, prove yourself, brand yourself, curate yourself, free yourself. So many of you will have so much emotional bandwidth lifted up if you would realize that your identity first comes in Jesus and He sings over you with His love. You see it. Where does my standing with God come from? By the righteousness of our Savior. What kind of faith do Christians have? We have a faith that is obtained, is received, and it is of equal standing. Who is Jesus in this greeting? And Peter names Him with startling clarity and perhaps the clearest point in the New Testament that speaks to the divinity of Jesus. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the knowledge, it says later in verse 2, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You heard what Lewis and Alex read earlier of the story of Thomas. When Thomas sees Jesus, what does he say? My Lord and my God. And he realizes it's the risen Christ. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. 100%, 100%. And here, Jesus, it says, is not some vague spiritual figure. He is God, and he is the Savior. And everything in these verses is anchored to him. He is the ground of our standing. We have equal faith shared by the church that receives him. And we have the multiplication of grace and peace through our knowledge of him. Who is Jesus? He is our God and our Savior. He is the one who worked for us to accomplish our salvation. Glory be to his name. So do not, O church, relativize Jesus. Do not make him your butler. Do not come to church because it becomes the trendy thing to do again in this pretty place, as though somehow you have co-opted Jesus into your service. No, he delights to bring you in to satisfy your heart in his service. And if Jesus is our God and Savior, then 2 Peter doesn't invite you, all of Scripture doesn't invite you into some kind of new mood or vibe or lifestyle. He is calling you into a reality to bow before him as the King. Where do you gain by keeping your Jesus so small? Don't you see that so much of your angst is because you have a very small Christ? When he wants to tell you, I am your God and Savior. I uphold all things by the power of my word. I give rains from heaven and fruitful seasons to satisfy your hearts with food and gladness. What would it cost you to acknowledge him as Lord, even this very hour? Because he's calling you. He's offering you a faith that is received. If you don't believe, would you receive it? Where does my standing with God come from? It comes by his righteousness. What kind of faith do Christians have? They have a faith that is obtained, received, and it's of equal standing. Who is Jesus in this greeting? He is our God and our Savior. And how do grace and peace grow in my life? Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Greek, the main verb in the section is it's the verb logkano. It's the verb have obtained. And so you should actually see a comma after verse 2 because Peter keeps right on going. We'll talk about this next week. But he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then he says in verses 3 to 11, how you obtain that, which we'll see next week. What does it look like? By his divine power. Grace and peace are not self-generated things. They are covenant blessings. They are realities that God gives to us, and they are multiplied. When my children are learning math, you know, you learn 1 plus 1 equals 2, and then you begin to realize that 2 times 2, it's much more than just 3, it's 4, and you begin to recognize how multiplication works. And then you begin to learn how exponential growth works. And some of you who are much more mature in the faith, the encouragement that you are to so many of us is so counterintuitive because you actually have every right to talk about how you've memorized the book of Philippians and you know all the scripture memory, but what marks you off as one whose grace has multiplied in your life and the peace has multiplied is you are incredibly humbled that Jesus even drew you to himself in the first place. And so the most mature among us become the most humble and the most broken over our sin. And they're more self-aware than when they were younger. And we have such an amazing privilege of having a multi-generational church where you get to learn from all ages and stages in this place. Grace and peace, it says, notice the channel through which we understand it, is in the knowledge of our Lord, our God, and Jesus, the Lord. Knowledge is not just intellectual knowledge. It's closer to what you might say knowledge is in a courtroom, where the verdict is made clear that there is epignosis is in Greek. It is an awareness. Some translations say a rich knowledge to try to get at what this Greek context means here. It is a deep knowledge that gives birth to a sense of profound worship. It is a knowledge that allows you to live inside of His promises and His verdict of you, because it has been declared in the courtroom of justice as Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day for you. So this knowledge takes on this tendency of us to privatize our spirituality. We can't manufacture peace through control or distraction or technique or self-definition. Peace doesn't ultimately come from managing our circumstances at all. Peace is a person who invites you to know Him. And I wonder if you know Him like that. And for the skeptic, Peter doesn't invite you first into a church culture. He invites you first into a reality that God comes to us through Jesus to give us His righteousness. This is not a call to try on Christianity. It is a call first to be reconciled to the only one who will satisfy your deepest affections and longings. Where do you currently go to manufacture your peace? What if peace is not a technique, but it's a person to be known and trusted and obeyed? One of you in this room is my tennis partner, and so I give you full permission to remind me to stretch when we play this week, to not skip over those important aspects of our game, and including in 2 Peter, the greeting, which lays the groundwork for the rest of the match. We are prone to build our standing on the wrong foundation, and we are prone to chase peace in all of the wrong places. But if we drift into thinking that our acceptance with God is based upon our performance, you are thinking like the world, but not as a Christian. Not by your spiritual consistency or knowledge or usefulness, not by how many times you come to Bible study, or by your morality, or by your giftedness. But when your conscience gets loud and you go looking for peace, just like the world does, through control and distraction and techniques, would you again read these opening lines of 2 Peter and say, I have obtained a faith of equal standing, not by my own merit, but by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you treat Christ's righteousness as a starting point, but not as a present foundation, you will find yourself frustrated in the Christian life. But when grace becomes not only the joy of being brought into His family, but the foundation upon which you stand to grow as it's multiplied in your life, you will find your delight ever deepening, your humility ever growing, and your deep sense of identity ever more rooted in Christ, who is our God and our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often root our righteousness in things apart from the righteousness of your Son. But when we share the same God-given righteousness grounded in Christ's work for us, oh, Father, would you help us to expect grace and peace to multiply as we grow in knowing your Son, our God and Savior. And so, Lord, help those of us who have received Him by faith to know we have equal standing. And those who are still considering the claims of Christ, Lord, would you help them to lay down every rival righteousness, every rival identity script, every rival peace that we project. And would you help us to be fully exposed and yet safe in your love and righteousness poured out for us on Calvary and declared victorious in your resurrection. Jesus, thank you that you indeed change us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray.